Well, my name is Mitch Lin. I am the Director of Student Ministries here. I have the ability to preach every now and again. And after the last time I preached, I saw something on Twitter that said, I love when the youth guy preaches because I never get any of his stories or illustrations, but he's always short and I'm able to make the line at the buffet. So for that, you're welcome. I want to talk this morning about tests. And those students in the audience, we have a few graduates in here, congratulations. But I want to talk about tests. And we've had a lot of tests lately, a lot of trials. But I want to start off with a couple true or false questions. So I'm going to ask a question, and then you're going to raise your hand whether it's true or false, all right? So it's just some trivia type questions. First one, Independence, Missouri was the start of the Oregon Trail during America's westward expansion. Who says true? Who says false? Okay, it's about 50, 25. The other 25 are still asleep. That is true. True. It's okay, you're going to wake up soon. All right, a little Bible trivia now. Gabriel and Michael were the only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible. Who says true? Who says false? Yes, there are a few mentioned. Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and Lucifer. Last one, this is a Mitch trivia. Let's see how well you know me. I was born in Princetown, Wales in 1986. Who says true? Who says false? Okay, I was born in Cambridge, England in 1986. Yeah, so now you know a little bit about me. I'd like to know you, so now it's your time. No, just kidding. all right, so the Bible-like life is full of tests. People testing God, God allowing people to be tested. The Greek word for test is pyrazo, and is used in either a good sense or a negative sense. It can be used alongside of discipline, like a father disciplining his child, or to prove a point. Or it can be used in a negative sense, like a trial or a temptation. We are all tested, and all of us endure temptation. It's a part of everyday life. Every one of us has experienced storms, just both physically with the storm that we had last night and the storms that are coming this afternoon, and spiritually and emotionally. We are all tested at our workplace, right, where both our performance and our character is tested. We're tested at school where teachers want to know how much of the material we're grasping. We're tested at home when our significant others ask us if that hideous outfit looks good, right? The test I want to tell you about, and by the way, my wife is a great dresser. That wasn't directed at her, but I'm in trouble. The test I want to tell you about today is from a story that is only witnessed by one person. It was only witnessed by Jesus himself. The story falls between the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit falls on him, and his call to ministry. This passage is often called the temptation of Jesus, and is something that we can all resonate with. I don't have to tell you that temptation is a problem, do I? We all know that temptation is a problem. It's something that we all deal with. Everyone comes to those crossroads, but it's how we respond to that temptation, how we react to the test, that ultimately shows our character and our heart. John says in 1 John, he says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." I believe that Satan, in this story, tests Jesus with these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you have those three things in your mind, we're going to kind of go along with that. Jesus passes this test and shows us how we can pass the test as well. The story of the test of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I would start turning there. Matthew chapter 4. And towards the end of the message, we'll loop around to John chapter 4. And the story of Jesus, this story is also told in Luke chapter 4. So there you have it. Three fours: Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and John chapter 4. We'll spend the majority of our time in Matthew's gospel. So if you'll open there, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 1 through 11. It says this: Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is important for Matthew's gospel that the Spirit leads Jesus places, especially in the first few chapters. So keep that in your mind. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil just didn't appear there. Jesus was there for a reason. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to speak to us this morning through your word. Father, we all have trials and temptation and tests, and I pray that this morning that you could teach us a little lesson about how to deal with those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All of the responses that Jesus gives in this chapter, in this these 11 verses, come from one chapter in the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you would like to look at that sometime, I encourage you to do that. Deuteronomy, interesting note, Deuteronomy is often referred to as Jesus' favorite book. So Jesus, it seems like he had a book that he quoted a whole lot. And if number of quotes are a representation of any kind of favor, Deuteronomy is one of Jesus' favorites. He quotes it a lot. But the first test of Jesus comes to his earthly wants and needs. Or as John puts it in 1 John, the lust of the flesh. The desire to do something apart from God's will. The desire to do something apart from God's will. Jesus, being fully man, was out in the desert for 40 days before this temptation started. 40 days. I can hardly go 40 minutes without food. Can I get an amen? Satan tells Jesus that if he turns these rocks into bread, he won't go hungry anymore. My question for you this morning, interesting question, could Jesus have done it? Could Jesus have performed this? Was it possible? What if Jesus were to say, okay, and just turn these rocks into some delicious Krispy Kreme donuts? What if that would have happened? He turned water into wine. Why can't he turn rocks into bread? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Thou shalt not turn rocks into bread." Jesus responds to the test by looking back at Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. The temptation assumes that if you turn rocks into bread, you'll be the ultimate provider. Not just will you be full, but ultimately you can have anything you wish. That you alone can provide for yourself. Satan tests Jesus with a temptation for materialism. This temptation hits us as hard today as it hit the hungry Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago. We live in a time where all that really matters is matter. Where anything that is tested in a lab and verified is true, can be believed, and anything that is spiritual is put away completely. We hide the spiritual things in the closet. You hear it all the time, there is no need for God. We're so advanced in knowledge that while 2,000 years ago it was okay to believe in demons and angels and fairies and gods, today we know better, right? Look at your life though. When was the last time you were dependent on God? What was the last thing you were dependent on God for? When was the last time you were hungry? When was the last time you had to wait on God for your next meal? We have everything we've ever wanted, so why do we need God? This materialistic mindset is easily tempted by the lust of the flesh. I'm so hungry that I'm going to eat, and I'm going to eat until I get sick. I need a bigger house, so I'm going to take out a loan I can't afford and never pay it back. See, Jesus knew that the material ultimately doesn't satisfy. If we look back at the story of Deuteronomy, we see that Jesus provides the provides for the Israelites' needs, giving them food along the way, providing direction and leadership. But the journey that should have taken 6 weeks took 40 years. In Deuteronomy 8, the Israelites are told that time and again, and time and again, that through their awful circumstances and dire need, that God would provide for them. And yet, when they came into the promised land, they forgot the very God that brought them there. Abraham Lincoln once warned America that the day could come where the American people actually believed that all had been accomplished by human hands and human intellect, and they did not have to bow in gratitude to a living God. The lust of the flesh is huge. When we are surrounded by a world that glorifies the material, how do we resist that temptation? It's all around us. How do we pass that test? I love what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, when he says, "You do not have a soul. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." The lust of the flesh is conquered when your focus moves more from the temporary to the eternal, not getting caught up in the material things, but overwhelmed with an eternal God. We do not survive on the material alone. We don't survive on bread alone, but on the purpose and the will of God. Our thoughts must move from our material wants to our eternal need. When we have that perspective, I think this temptation is over. We overcome it. We have that perspective that the eternal is more important than the material. We can overcome that. Only when we fall in love with the eternal is when we can overcome the need for material things. After Satan tempts Jesus with the lust of the flesh, he tempts him with the lust of the eyes, the desire to have something apart from God's will. It says, "The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So see what he does here. Satan takes Jesus from the desert to the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews then saw Jerusalem as the center of the world. So Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple at the center of the world. You can see the imagery there. And asked Jesus to jump off. What Satan is asking Jesus to do is not just a simple trust fall. Satan is tempting Jesus to test God. He wanted Jesus to jump and act if God were there to serve him, not the other way around. Satan wanted instant gratification. He wanted God to work for him, for God to act as a personal parachute for Jesus. The lust of the eyes is when you see something and you want it instantly. We see in the Bible that this is a problem as old as time. And Adam and Eve were placed in a garden where everything was provided for them. But the thing that was appetizing to the eye was the very thing that would lead to death. Adam and Eve failed the test, and because of that, because of our relationship to them as human beings, we fail the test as well. Just like them, we're gripped with the lust of the eyes. That's why I think pornography is a $97 billion industry. $97 billion industry. And to put that into perspective, this industry is bigger than Apple, Microsoft, Netflix, Google, Amazon, and eBay combined. We're a people that has a sinful disposition to instant gratification, and we've created a society and a lifestyle that makes instant gratification easily accessible. We want it our way, and we want it right now. Satan wanted Jesus to make God act on his own terms right now, and I think we want the same thing. When taking a test in school, what do we pray? We pray, "God, please give me this answer. Please give me an A on this test." When facing a financial struggle, we pray, "God, please restore my finances." When injured, we pray, "God, please heal this injury. Please bring quick healing to me." And I've prayed all these things. These things aren't necessarily bad, but I want to ask you, what happens to your faith when you get a D on that test? When you go bankrupt? When you're still hurt? If you get a miracle today and walk out of here saying, "Thank God, praise Jesus," and a tragedy strikes you tomorrow, you won't want another miracle, as would I. The lust of the eyes tells us that if we see it and we want it, we have to do anything to get it. And God becomes our genie in the bottle to grant us wishes so that we can have whatever we want. What you end up doing is you take God from God any kind of decision making that He has, and we make ourselves the God of God. The lust of the flesh tells us that we need to have it right here and right now. A famous preacher once said, "When you preach to struggling hearts, you never lack an audience." I don't know what you're struggling with, but know God works in His time and His way. We can never force His hand. He will always do the right thing in the right time. And my life is an example of this. Speaking of tests, in my life, I have failed many tests. I went through high school, and in high school, I was a slacker. I was a loser. I got a 1.3 GPA going into my senior year of high school. That is a D minus average. I was a horrible student. I wasn't very popular. And looking back at my life, my junior year going into my senior year, everyone was telling me that I was going to make nothing of my life. My family, my friends, my teachers. I had a teacher tell me that I would be lucky if I ever worked in fast food. My junior year, I had this encounter with God. This not anything crazy supernatural, but just a realizing that I can't make anything great of my life. If I try and go out on my own, and if I try and do everything by myself, I'm going to make nothing great on my life. I would be lucky if I worked fast food, if I tried to do anything on my own. But God, I can't make anything great of my life. But You can. And it's all of Him and almost nothing of me. See, testing God is not trusting God. When we trust God, He is much greater than us and He provides the way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and finally, the pride of life, the desire to be something apart from God's will. Satan then takes Jesus up to a very tall mountain. And if you've been paying attention, you see that Matthew is using geography to illustrate the intensity of temptations. Where do they start? They start in the desert, right? And then they go to the top of the temple. And now they're on the top of a mountain. So the intensity of the trials increased as the elevation increases. I like that. I think Matthew's smart. I think he did that on purpose. And the devil offers Jesus immediate dominion and control over all the kingdoms of the world and the glory that comes with that, something that God would eventually give the Messiah. So in this, I never really understood this. I thought that Satan was an idiot. I was like, why is Satan offering Jesus this when Jesus will have it anyway? And I think that to understand this temptation, you have to understand the purpose of Jesus. What was Jesus' purpose for coming to earth? And I think Jesus' purpose was the cross. And I think what Satan is saying here is, Jesus, You can have political rule over all of this, because that's what Satan has, right? He has ruled. The Bible says that he is wandering the earth like a lion seeking to devour. I think that Satan was offering that up to Jesus so that Jesus would not have to endure the cross. The devil offers Jesus dominion over all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory that comes. This kind of test is what caused Adam and Eve to fall. The tempter tells them, "For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." A desire to be something apart from God, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. See, the loneliest moment in life is when you think something will deliver you the ultimate pleasure, but it lets you down. A few months ago, I was in January, I ran the Disney Marathon, the happiest place on earth. And I trained for this marathon from June. So from June to January, I trained for this marathon. I went out, ran 26, 27, 28 miles at Smithville Lake. I know the trails at Smithville Lake very well now. I trained for this marathon. I ate right. I ran multiple times a week, and I was ready. And I had a goal, and this goal was 3 hours and 30 minutes. I wanted to complete the marathon in 3 hours and 30 minutes. And we get on the plane to go to Disney, and I get the flu. And I get sick for this marathon, and my goal for 3 hours and 30 minutes all of a sudden became finish. I just want to finish the marathon. And I would have dropped out, but my whole family was there. It was Walt Disney World. We paid for air tickets, paid for the race, spent all this money to do it. So I said, okay, I'm going to do it. I get to mile 26, and I'm on my way. I'm at about 4 hours and 40 minutes, and I cross the finish line, and this overwhelming rush of disappointment hits me. I trained for this. I worked months for this. I paid all this money, and I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. And there's Mickey Mouse all happy and cheering, and I'm the happiest place on earth. And I was broken and humbled. What Satan is telling Jesus is that you're going to be king of the world eventually, but I will give it to you now. If Jesus would have just bowed down and worshiped Satan, he would have become the political ruler of the world and would never have to suffer the cross. Jesus reveals something here that carries him through these three temptations and from here leads him to the cross. Catch what Jesus says here. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We see this idea in the mind of Jesus that he is so radically devoted to the will of God that nothing will stop him from carrying out the plan. Not the lust of the flesh, not the lust of the eyes, not the pride of life, not his silly disciples, not the political leaders. Nothing would stop him. The question is often asked, could Jesus have sinned here? Could Jesus sin? And some say, no, there's no way because Jesus was 100% God, and God can't sin. Some of you may be thinking that. That's okay. Some of you say, yes, Jesus could sin because he was 100% man, and we know that all men sin. That's okay if you think that too. No matter what you think, we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and 100% devoted to the will of God. Jesus, when tempted by Satan, took the full force of temptation. Now, many of us don't take the full weight of temptation because we end up giving in at some point. It is only when you resist the full force of temptation that you really feel it. Jesus passed the test because he was totally devoted to God's plan. Starving and thirsty in the wilderness, Jesus doesn't need food or water because he has spiritual nourishment. I told you at the beginning that we would loop around to John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. And here he encounters a woman at the well. And this is what he says. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water," speaking of physical water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." How do you pass the test? How do you resist temptation? You understand that you need something more. I told a story in Connect, our student ministry, last week, and it's a story about Plato. And Plato was this philosopher, and he had a lot of people who wanted to know about him, a lot of these disciples, if you will, that wanted to know more. And one of his disciples came up to him one time and asked, "Plato, how do I know when I'm seeking God? How do I know when I'm seeking God?" And maybe some of you have that same question. How do I know when I'm seeking God? I do a lot of things, but how do I know? Plato takes his disciple down to this river, and Plato walks out in the river, and he tells the disciple to come into the river, to follow him into the river. So the disciple walks out. He's like, "What are you doing?" and Plato just stands there. He says, come on out. So the disciple hesitantly gets to Plato, and Plato takes the disciple and holds him under the water, starts drowning him. The disciple's flailing his arms, drowning, can't breathe. It looks like Plato is going to drown the disciple until Plato eventually lifts his head back up. The disciple takes a few minutes, catches his breath, and says, "What was that all about?" Plato says, "When you need God as much as you need to breathe, that is when you know you are seeking. When you need God as bad as you need to breathe, that is when you know you are seeking." I don't know how many of you experienced drowning or an asthma attack, or have ever experienced anything like that, a shortness of breath. But when you're out of breath, you're not thinking about a basketball game. When you're drowning, you're not thinking about what is on TV. You're not thinking about a party or a 401k or your future. when you're down under that water, the only thing that you are thinking about, the only thing you care about is getting some air. When you come to a point where following Jesus is more important than your need to breathe, that is when you know you are seeking God's will. Following Jesus has to be more important than your need to party, than your need to have savings, than your personal security, than your need for sleep. Some of us love sleep more than we love following God. Let me tell you that you can have all of these things. You can have money, success, lasting relationships, party, friends, security, but it won't fulfill you. Ultimately, following Jesus has to become more important than everything. It has to become more important than everything. This temptation story leads us to what life is all about. Life is ultimately about a relationship with God. Either you find it or you spend your life searching for things to replace it. When Adam and Eve were tested and ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden, God did not declare them sinners. God didn't declare them sinners. Though they are, and we are, God declared them dead. The result is that every human being is separated from God, alienated from the life of God. And what we have needed from that time is not only our sins forgiven, but more importantly, that we have needed life. We've needed everlasting life. At the cross, the righteous justice of God was satisfied for all of humanity. It is by grace alone, through faith, belief, and trust alone in Jesus Christ, based on His death and His resurrection, that we can receive the free gift of everlasting life. And we come to God through believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is His role as the mediator, because He is the only one who has passed the test and gives everlasting life to the believer, thus introducing them to God. God, in His response, accepts the believer and pronounces them alive. The issue is not believing in the payment for sin, but believing in Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life based on Jesus' death and resurrection. Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden, but Jesus met him in a desolate wilderness. Adam had everything. Jesus was hungry and thirsty. Adam failed the test and plunged humanity into sin and death. Jesus passed the test, defeating Satan, culminating in His victory on the cross. I close with this question. How are you doing with temptation? How are you battling it? Is it weighing you down and destroying you? Or are you saying this morning, Mitch, you're right. I need God more than I need to breathe. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that those trials and those temptations in our lives, those things that are weighing us down, I pray that we can overcome those things by looking to You. Father, we know that the only way we can ever overcome trials and temptations and tests is by submitting to You and Your will. We know that in Your plan and Your power, that everything is possible. And Father, we know that You are the only way to heaven, the only way to a relationship with God. Father, we thank You for Jesus and what He did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.